Our scripture passage this morning is from Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. Allow me to read it over you. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You may have a seat.
Well, hello, Woodman. So recently, Kimberly and I have been going through a British cop drama phase, and I don't want to get braggy, but we're actually becoming quite proficient at identifying the guilty partner before the big reveal. And I thought it would be good to kind of see how you do at that. Now, obviously, we're not going to put up any major crimes up here. This is not Masterpiece Theater. It's a church. But I do want you to see if you could identify who done it. So let's watch this video together.
It's not funny. Not funny.
What have you been doing to your brother?
Did you get into my makeup?
Yeah.
Just a little bit?
Taylor, what is that?
It's red.
Is that the marker?
Yeah.
Who did that?
I don't know.
You don't know who colored all over your tummy?
She did. And she painted it.
Oh, kids. It's lovely.
It's really nice.
Raise your hand if you think you could identify those in the wrong. Gives new meaning to the phrase caught red-handed, doesn't it? In that little girl's case, it was like red-bellied. But originally, in the 15th century, when they first started to use that phrase caught red-handed, like back then it was like just gruesome. It actually referred to someone who was caught with blood still on their hands. Which, you know, given forensic science back then, it was an important step. If you committed a crime and you wanted to conceal it, like, important step is just to kind of clean yourself up. And even if it's not like a major crime, a lot of us still do try to conceal, don't we? I mean, I don't want you to raise a hand. But some of us probably had a fight on the way here with our spouse, and we didn't lead off with that when the greeter said hello to us at the door. Get a blemish on your nose. We want to cover it. Under Old Testament law, the leprous person was commanded to do the opposite. Rather than taking steps to conceal their affliction, they were commanded to announce it. Leviticus 13, 45 to 46 reads, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." This meant that most skin diseases of any kind rendered the afflicted ceremonially unclean. clean. They were set apart from the community, and they were prohibited from entering into worship. So tragic was their condition that by Jesus' day, rabbis referred to them as the living dead. And as we continue our series, The Story of Jesus, Kingdom and Power from the Gospel of Luke, a leper, at great risk to himself, is going to come to Jesus by faith for healing. And rather than recoil at the sight of him, Jesus is going to lovingly honor his request. And if you are new to all of this, you need to know that no matter who you are or what you have done, Jesus will do the same for you if you ask him. If you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, even though I often try to do my best job at concealing my failures, hiding my blemishes, Lord, you know exactly who I am, and you love me still. Father, you saw all of us at our worst, and you still sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Father, we pray that it would be his name that's lifted up as we study your word. Ask that you would help me not to make any mistakes. Meet with us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 12. And if you are new, if we've not yet met, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And if it is your very first time with us, you unintentionally picked a good weekend to be your first. Because we're in this series in the Gospel of Luke, but Luke's going to begin a mini-series of sorts right here in chapter 5. Up until this point in Jesus' public ministry, it had actually been favorably received. People, for the most part, were really stoked about this guy from Nazareth, the way he taught and the things that he could do. But soon, Jesus is going to begin offending teachers of the law. He's going to offend the Pharisees. He's going to offend the religious leaders of Israel. And Luke is going to record four such controversies between them. Our passage this morning does not result in public conflict, but it is a harbinger of things to come. And it begins with bold humility. We read in verse 12. While he, that's Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, before we talk about the leper, let's just unpack a few things. First, in each of what we refer to as the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them record this encounter between Jesus and the leper, and none of them tell us which city it was in. But we can say with near certainty that this, like all the other stuff in this little section, is happening at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Second, when we hear the word leprosy, some of us probably still think of what more accurately is referred to as Hansen's disease. But biblically, a leprosy covered way more than just Hansen's disease. It could refer to a myriad of different skin diseases, most of which would make you ceremonially unclean. And that's something that's unfamiliar to us. And so to talk about Old Testament purity laws for a little bit, strictly speaking, ritual impurity was not in and of itself sinful. There were sinful things you could do that would make you ritually impure, but you didn't necessarily sin, and you could still find yourself unclean. And when you were ceremonially unclean, it meant you were set apart from the community. It meant you were unable to participate in worship. And there's a long list, if you want to get into it, a long list of things that could make you unclean. Things such as having contact with a Gentile, being possessed by a demon, that one makes sense, having a flow of blood, or just touching a dead body. But many of those cases, I mean, it wasn't ongoing, right? Like, let's say you work construction, you got your buddy Jimmy with you, Jeff, and tragically on that day, Jimmy falls off the roof and he dies. You and Jeff run down there, and he looks gone. And I mean, someone's got to move him. So you and Jeff maybe rock, paper, scissor it. We don't know. But if you're the guy that touches Jimmy, you're now ceremonially unclean. And what needed to happen was a seven-day process. You would separate yourself from the community. On the third day, you had to get a clean person. Maybe Jeff does you a solid. He had to sprinkle you with this water that had ashes in it. On day seven, Jeff had to sprinkle you again with the water and ashes in it, and then you had to bathe. But after that, you were good to go. You were back in the community, back in worship. Sad for Jimmy. The problem with skin diseases, they often didn't go away. There's no dermatologist you could check in with. So you were perpetually unclean. Now, if whatever you had cleared up on its own, there was a way back. It was a little different. You had to go show yourself to a priest. You had to make certain sacrifices. It was an 8-day process. But if the skin disease healed, you could get back and return to the community and resume worship. The drag was, if your skin disease didn't get better, you were sort of stuck. And because with like a skin disease, they were scared of it spreading, scared of it like being a contagion, they really wanted to keep you apart. You had to identify yourself as a leper. You weren't allowed to use any product in your hair. You had to wear torn clothes. You had to cover your upper lip. And anytime you got close to another person, you had to announce, lest they don't see you, unclean, unclean, unclean. Why? So they could get away from you. It was a really terrible spot to be in. No physical contact, no community, no worship. You really were the living dead. Which brings us back to our guy. Luke says he's full of leprosy. It's not a random blemish that he could have. The guy is full of it. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Is this, we probably cannot appreciate what a bold move this is. This dude throws caution to the wind. Because remember, he wouldn't just be like a homeless guy sitting on a corner that sees Jesus coming by. He had to be separate from people. By the time he sees Jesus, Jesus is in the distance. He is outside the city. And maybe with other lepers. But he sees him. And he's heard of him. And maybe he says, you know, I'm going for it. And his buddy, like, you can't go in there. People are going to freak out. And the guy's like, that's it. This is my chance. And he runs. And he gets on the ground. The dude's bold, but he's humble. Because much like we saw Simon Peter last weekend, the leper gets on his knees. He addresses Jesus as Lord. And he begs him with an unpresumptuous faith. I mean, it's beautiful. He's like, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper's there. And he's like, I know you can. I know you can. What I don't know is if you will. You have the ability. You have the power. I just don't know if you have the desire. The philosopher Eminem once asked us, if you had one shot or one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip? This leper that day, he went all in on Jesus. Jesus was there. This was his shot. And he took it. Question is, would you have? Ironically, the risks today, I think, are opposite than they were for the leper. Right? The lepers, they were ostracized. And Jesus gave them a shot at being welcomed back in. Today, coming to Jesus is what can cause us to be ostracized. I mean, Jesus is not a crowd favorite in every circle. Unless you work in a church, he's not necessarily great for your career. And Jesus won't necessarily make you the teacher's pet in most classrooms. Question is, how bad do you want him? The good news is if you take the opportunity, I guarantee, like the leper is about to experience, you can be confident in Jesus' gracious response. Look at verse 13. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus does not recoil. Jesus does not step back. Jesus does not say, what do you think you're doing? He stretches out his hand. And maybe for the first time in a long time, the leper feels human touch. And Jesus answers the burning question on his mind. I know you can, but will you? And Jesus says, I will. Be clean. And I love it because be clean in Greek, it's just one word. And immediately, the leprosy leaves him. And biblical commentators are quick to point out that in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, that God redeemed Israel with an outstretched arm. And now here, Jesus does the same thing for this man. But more profound is that Jesus, technically, by touching him, Jesus is now unclean. But the opposite happened. Jesus did not become unclean by touching the man, but the man became clean through Jesus' touch. It's strange to think about, but the leper had an advantage over so many people in our culture. And that is, the leper knew he was unclean and was prohibited from worship. He knew where he stood. And there are countless people in our day who are in the exact same spot as the leper. They just don't know it. I mean, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have any business to be here. But we sin, and we can put on a smiling face. We can hide, we can conceal. The leper knew. The leper knew where he stood, and so did everyone else. It's part of the reason why I think our boys at Ark Valley, why their worship is so dynamic and off the chain. Not all of them can sing, but they're loud. And why is that? Every guy there knows they're in prison. They are literally separated from the community. Unless there's any doubt, they're all in green. They know where they stand, and there's no denying it. And ironically, that gives them a freedom that many of us don't have. There are two profound points of application in this one verse. The first is I wonder if you need to receive Jesus' gracious touch this morning. Is this the day you break from the crowd and run to him and acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection for you? And ask him to cleanse your heart and make you new. The second, though, and this probably applies to more of us numerically, but we in the church, we do not need to be afraid of unclean people. I mean, whatever segment, I want you to think about this, whatever segment it is in our population that you believe is the furthest possible from God, you do not need to avoid them because they are. To the contrary, we should be the ones looking to have a cleansing impact on them. And too often, religious people think otherwise. And this is going to be like one of the main problems the religious leaders have with Jesus. Jesus loved sinners, and the religious people had no category for it. But the religious leaders were wrong. Look, sinners, they do not sully us. It is not contagious. They might disagree with what we believe, but they should find us to be the most welcoming and hospitable people they have ever met, and that should bother them just a little bit. Have you been thinking? Have you been led to think that it should be otherwise? Jesus wants to present a quiet witness to this world. Look at verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, we talked about this before, but the thing that often gets the airtime is that Jesus told him to tell no one. But the thing that I think should pique our curiosity are Jesus' last five words here. Now, on the first issue, Jesus, I think, is merely showing respect for the Old Testament law and desires that the man be restored to community. Remember, just because Jesus healed him and his leprosy was gone, as far as the law was concerned, the man was still unclean, right? He now had to go to the priest, start his 8-day process, make some sacrifices, have the priest tell him he's good to go. So I think here, it's not that Jesus per se is like, don't tell anyone about me. It's more just like, hey, bro, listen, shh. I know you're excited, but we need to play this by the book, okay? I don't want you to go home. You haven't seen mama. Listen. Don't talk about it. Go to the priest. Let's play this straight. You need to go to the priest. Now, yes, as we've talked about, there is a real measure of Jesus seemingly wanting to slow roll his ministry, because the messianic expectations of the majority of people were like military political ruler, and Jesus is like, I'm on a different program. And Jesus wanted time for people to recognize that. But in this case, I think it was mostly to ensure respect for the law, which Jesus did. Jesus kept the Old Testament law. He wasn't against it. He came to fulfill it. But the second issue, this is the one that I think is really profound. As I mentioned, starting next week, and feel free to read ahead, Jesus is going to start to find himself at odds with the religious leaders. But that was not Jesus' desire. Right? Jesus wasn't looking forward to it. It was not Jesus' A-plus plan. He didn't want the controversy. He didn't desire the conflict. His preference would be that they got on board. Notice how he says, look at it one more time. He says to the guy, show yourself to the priest, singular. And then what does he say? Followed up with, for a proof to them. Plural. You need to show yourself to the priest, singular, but we're doing this as a proof to them, plural. Jesus thought this was going to get talked about. And why? Well, as Jesus' ministry continues, he's going to heal lots of lepers. That's like going to be like easy in his pocket. I can do that. But at this point in history, there was only one other time in the entire Old Testament of a leper ever being miraculously cleansed. Jesus referenced it talking about Elisha. The prophet Elisha healed the leper Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. Other than that, it had never happened. So if you're a note taker and you want to write this down in the margin, this was rare. Just didn't happen much. So what is Jesus kind of thinking? How does Jesus want this to play out? I want you to go show yourself to the priest as a proof to them, because that priest is going to have this guy walk in, and he's going to be like, wait, unclean, unclean. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm good now. What are you talking about? I've been healed. Take off your shirt. Show me. And the priest is going to be like, hey, Dave, you ever had a guy come in healed from leprosy? No, not Naaman. I'm talking about, I had a guy this morning. He expects the priests to start talking about it. And what would Jesus love? Wait, who did this? How did this happen? Bro, you've been like this. Wait, you're okay. Start from the beginning. This was rare. Like a cat owner telling you, my cat loves me. What? What are you talking about? Now, in an ideal world, verse 15 would record the priest showing up at Jesus' door being like, you are magnificent, can we talk? But he doesn't. The priest will show up, but you don't get like a real seeking heart vibe from all of them. Now, there are certainly times when Jesus does some razzle-dazzle, but more often than not, he likes this quiet witness approach, you know? Let's keep it quiet. Let's keep it on the down low. Let's see what they do with this. He wants people to wrestle with the implications of what they're seeing and what they're hearing. And maybe you are not ready to fall down at Jesus' feet yet. But do yourself a favor and at least ask some questions. Find out what all the fuss is about. And no matter who you are or where you're from, you're sitting in rooms with people who are grateful you're here and are not going to be upset by your questions. Is this the season in your life when you start asking some? It's an intentional choice that you need to make. And Jesus is going to make his own. Verse 15. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, this is not to say that the guy outright disobeyed Jesus. Mark does record that the man began to freely talk about it and news spread. But practically speaking, what's the alternative for the guy? I mean, honestly, think about it. You've been outcast from the community. You're a leper, and now you're walking through the streets, and people are like, what are you doing there? What do you say? The last time a leper was healed was like 850 years ago. You got to say something. He said not to say. I'm healed. What do they say? How? Jesus of Nazareth. And word spread. All Luke is interested in is that this miracle further fanned the flame of Jesus' growing popularity, and more people were flocking to him. And how does Jesus respond to it? He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Contrary to conventional social media wisdom in our culture, Jesus did not try to capitalize on fame, but instead sought the wisdom and direction of his Father as his earthly fame increased. And I think that's something that every follower of Jesus who has a public platform of some degree really needs to take to heart. There is some, I've never heard anyone say it directly, but I think sometimes there's an errant thought that I have a place I want to arrive, and I got to work hard and be diligent. I got to be praying. I got to be, because I'm wanting to arrive. And Jesus kind of does the opposite. We don't have a record of Jesus praying before he started his ministry. We see him praying increasingly when he has it. The more people flock to them, the more Luke's like, and he got away. And he prayed. And even if you do not have a public platform in the classic sense, really any time any of us are praised or applauded for something we've accomplished, that should drive us to our knees in solitude. The reason being, in the words of Uncle Ben to Peter Parker, with great power comes great responsibility. And the more people tell you you're crushing it, the more you need to spend time with the one who was crushed for you to get things back to a healthy perspective. The more the applause, the more intense should our prayers be. Spending time in prayerful solitude with our Father in heaven reminds us that we're not as powerful as we think we are. And regardless of how powerful we may be in the world's eyes, every single one of us was in need of his cleansing touch. Amen. And we want to give you a moment for some prayerful solitude now. You know, the leper, he was not an outlier. If you think about Simon Peter coming to Jesus, if you think about the leper, it's remarkably similar. The one was fully accepted in his culture. The other was told he was not. But they both arrived at the very same way, at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it's this morning that you, for the first time, bow your heart to the personal work of Jesus, confessing him as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead. Maybe you take some time this morning and remind yourself that no matter who you are or what you've accomplished, you needed Jesus to do what he did on your behalf. And take a moment and let these words sail over you. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his gracious response. And then we'll sing together. Sound good? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there very well could be people here, people listening to me, who feel like they're outcasts. And it's not a feeling born out of nothing. They've maybe been told. Lord, would you remind them of your love for us? And it's a crazy love. Who are we that you were mindful of us? Who are we that Jesus Christ would bleed and die for us? Every one of us is in need of his cleansing touch this day. Meet with us as we say thank you and ask for the strength. The strength to be your witness. To be the ones who point others to the grace we found in Christ. Amen.